السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا.
أبو عامر هاوي.
الحمد لله.
We are 2 minutes late from the class.
نعم يا سيدي.
Shall we go on now?
نعم يا شيخنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. We are on Babu طيب النفس. We are on Babu طيب النفس in our book الأدب المفرد by الإمام البخاري رحمه الله. And that's the chapter about being happy, being cheerful, feeble nafs, being sound spirited, being sound minded, far from being depressed or being in low spirits, being low spirited or being downhearted. This is feeble nafs, being high spirited, having inshirah al-sadr, when your mind is sound, you are happy, you are cheerful, and in all of that, Al-Imam al-Bukhari brought a hadith regarding these issues from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And then in our last hadith, hadith 301, that we read in the last class under this chapter heading, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, the people met him when he was in high spirit, when he was very, very cheerful, alayhi salatu wa sallam. So, and he said to us at the end of that hadith, that وَطِيبُ nafsi مِنَ النِّعَمِ, from the biggest favors of Allah that an individual will enjoy is to have feebleness, is to have high spirits, not to be held down by anxiety or to be held down by depression or grief or fear or hopelessness. But the individual is in high spirit, that the individual has a nice mindset, that the individual has mental soundness. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, minan ni'am, that comes from the various favors of Allah upon an individual. That is hadith 301. In hadith 302, al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, haddathana Ibrahim ibn al-Mundir. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, haddathana إبراهيم ابن المنذر قال حدثنا معا عن معاوية عن عبد الرحمن بن جبير بن نفير عن أبيه عن النواس بن سمعان الأنصاري أنه سأل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم عن البر والإثم فقال البر حسن الخلق والإثم ما حك في نفسك وكرهت أن يطلع عليه الناس. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله, he reported this hadith from his Shaykh Ibrahim ibn al-Munzir. That is Ibrahim ibn al-Munzir Abu Ishaq al-Madani. That is Ibrahim ibn al-Munzir Abu Ishaq al-Madani. We record that this hadith had occurred as hadith 295. We had read that hadith under hadith number 295 while we discussed the issues of husnul khuluq, when we discussed nice character, either faquhu, if a person is a person of knowledge, it is duty bound on him to be of nice character. So we read this hadith under hadith 295. Here again, we are reading it under hadith 302, regarding the issues of feebleness. This hadith had been read as hadith 295 under the chapter on being of nice character, being sure that your character is nice. But here we are reading it about cheerfulness and happiness. We are reading it in the matters about being in high spirit and being cheerful. So in it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, Haddathana Ibrahim ibn al-Munzir. Ibrahim ibn al-Munzir is Abu Ishaq al-Madani, one of the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Rahimahullah. He said, Haddathana Ma'an. And Ma'an is Ma'an ibn Isa al-Ashja'i. Ma'an ibn Isa al-Ashja'i. Al-Ashja'i Abu Yahya. He is Ma'an ibn Isa al-Ashja'i. Abu Yahya. And he is reporting from his teacher, Muawiyah. Muawiyah here is Muawiyah ibn Salih al-Khadrani. Muawiyah ibn Salih al-Khadrani, rahimahullah, who is reporting from Abu Rahman ibn Jubair ibn Nufair. Muawiyah ibn Salih al-Khadrani is reporting from Abdul Rahman ibn Jubair ibn Nufair. And Abdul Rahman is reporting from his father, Jubair ibn Nufair, the well-known scholar of the Deen and the Sunnah. Jubair ibn Nufair is reporting from the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and Nawas ibn Sam'an al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, and Nawas ibn Sam'an al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. This companion, and Nawas ibn Sam'an, is well known for one hadith. He reported a very, very lengthy hadith about Al-Masih al-Dajjal. Nawas ibn Sam'an reported a very, very lengthy hadith regarding Al-Masih al-Dajjal. May Allah protect us from the evil of Dajjal. So Nawas ibn Sam'an al-Ansari radiallahu anhu reported that annahu sa'ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam ani al-birri. فعلى نواس ابن سمعان الأنصاري رضي الله عنه سأل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم عن البر والإثم. نواس ابن سمعان asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم عن البر. He asked the Prophet, what does it mean to be righteous? What is righteousness? نواس ابن سمعان asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, عن البر, what does righteousness mean? والإثم, what does sinfulness mean? He asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, عن البر والإثم, what does righteousness mean? And what does sinfulness mean? Righteousness, al-birru, we go back to the Quran. Allah said a lot of things about al-birr, especially in Surah Al-Baqarah. He started telling us what does al-birr mean. وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنِ اتَّقَى وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. He started listing, saying so many things to us. That makes us understand that al-birr includes everything we do in obedience to Allah, beginning from our belief. Because in that verse in Al-Baqarah, Allah said, وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرُّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ. Birru has to do iman with Allah. The foundation of righteousness is belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, belief in the Messenger alayhi salatu salam, the day of Qiyamah, al-imanu bil-qadar khayrihi wa sharrihi, and so on and so forth from the issues of iman. He also mentioned salat. He mentioned zakah and all of these. He mentioned kindness to parents. All of these come from the aspects of al-birru. This makes us understand that this word al-birru, righteousness, it carries along with it a lot of things. Everything the Muslim does by way of seeking the pleasure of Allah will come under that word al-birru. Everything a Muslim does by way of seeking the pleasure of Allah from the matters of the deen will come under al-birru. So when An-Nawas ibn Sam'an came to ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam about al-birru, and then he asked him to, what is al-ifn? So it's like saying to him, tell me everything you have been sent with. Because the Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam basically has been sent to establish al-birru and to eradicate al-ifn. He's been sent to establish birru and eradicate al-ifn. So many verses in the Quran, at the beginning of Surah Al-Ma'idah, he was telling us, ta'awanu ala al-birri wa taqwa, wa la ta'awanu ala al-ithm wa al-udwan. It's a foundation in our religion. Cooperate upon righteousness and conscious fear of Allah. Wa la ta'awanu ala al-ithm wa al-udwan. Not cooperate upon sinfulness and enmity or going beyond limits. And all of this. So you see that essentially it's about al-birru and what al-ithm. As if to say, summarize the entire religion to me. So you can say in summary, the entirety of Islam is keeping to al-birru and avoiding al-ifn. So it was as if the companion came to ask a summary question. What do I need to do exactly? What's the foundation of my deen? What do I need to keep to? Especially that Allah has already blessed me with iman and Islam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, al-birru husnul khuluq, al-birru righteousness. One foundation of righteousness is what? Husnul khuluq. What this means is that mu'zamul birri husnul khuluq. One major huge aspect of righteousness is to be of sound character. We all should understand this. There is no righteousness essentially if the person is not a person of nice character. To the extent of the bad character that the person has, that is to the extent of his failure regarding righteousness. And bad character has to do with bad speech and bad actions. Al-khuluq has to do with what? Our speech and what? And our actions. It means if we want to be from the people of righteousness, from the people of al-birru, we have to watch our speech. We also have to watch our character. Righteousness has to do with al-khuluq, our husnul khuluq, our husnul khuluq. We have always repeatedly mentioned that al-khuluq can be read with the lamb having a dumma, or it can be read with the lamb having a sukun. So you can say husnul khuluq. You can say husnul khuluq, nice character, which forms a major foundation of al-birru. Just like the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, al-hajj al-arafah, the foundation of hajj, the major aspect of hajj is what? Being at Arafah. Likewise, he said, an-nadamatu tawbah, a major aspect of seeking repentance is to have what? To acknowledge him and regret over it. An-nadama, acknowledging your failures and regretting over it. So he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, an-nadama tu tawba, as if to say, once you have an-nadama, then you already have at-tawba. Likewise, he said, al-hajju arafah, as if to say, once you have arafah, you already have hajj. Then the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, al-birru husnul khuluq, as if to say, once you have husnul khuluq, you already have righteousness. So when you have nice character, you have taken a major aspect from the aspects of their righteousness. So you cannot find righteousness, or that righteousness is far away when the individual is what? When the individual is poor in his character. Husnul khuluq is the major aspect, is the major pillar in the matters of righteousness. So when Nawas ibn Sam'an, radiallahu anhu, al-Ansari, radiallahu anhu, asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, alayhi al-birri wal-ithm, faqala alayhi salatu wa salam, al-birru husnul khuluq, al-birru, righteousness, is defined by what? حسن الخلق. Nice character. That goes to make us understand how important being of nice character is. And حسن الخلق, as we have said, has to do with our speech. And then what? Our action. They have to be nice. Our speech has to be nice. Allah told us in the Quran, وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. When you relate to the people, say what is good to people. Some people are so vulgar in their speeches. Everything they say, they are vulgar, they are aggressive, no nice speech, no decorum in their speech. They are vulgar. Each time they have an opportunity to say what is evil to someone, easily you see the tongue running in accusation, being vulgar, harassing the people. This only goes to show that they are from the people of little righteousness. Little righteousness. Likewise, in terms of character, the point here is adil, righteousness. The major aspect of it is what? Husnul khuluq. That was the response of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to that companion, An-Nawas ibn Sam'an radiyallahu anhu. And then he said alayhi salatu wa sallam to him, وَالْإِثْمُ مَا حَكَّ فِي نَفْسِكِ وَكَهِيْتَ عَنْ يَبْفَلِيَ عَلَيْهِ النَّاسِ. وَالْإِثْمُ, as for sinfulness, how do you know what sinfulness is? That is مَا حَكَّ فِي نَفْسِكِ. That is that thing that pricks your mind. It pricks the mind. Ulama say تَحَرَّكَ فِي, that thing that's moving on your mind. وَتَرَدَّتْ, it goes forth and backwards. Your heart, yataraddad, your mind goes, the matter goes forth, comes back, it goes forth, comes back, goes forth. And as it goes forth and backwards, there is a prick on your heart. There is like a sign on your heart. It pricks the heart. That is ism. And ism, ma hakka bi nafsik. The first thing for you to know, sinfulness. Some of the ulama say sinfulness that's not clearly stated in the Quran and the Sunnah. If you want to know something that is sinful, and it is not clearly mentioned in the Quran as halal or haram, neither is it clearly mentioned in the Sunnah and the practice of the companions as halal and haram. Something comes dead in the face. We are so knowledgeable. You know that there are no clear-cut evidences in the Quran and the Sunnah to say that this thing is halal or haram. And then you fall into it. And then your mind begins to go forth and backwards. That sin itself, that's an evidence that it's most nearly a sin. It's most nearly a sin. And from the ways of sin itself, the ulama also explained this happened. From the ways of sin in the mind of a person who is a righteous person is that he will not have a settled mind. His mind will be going forth and backwards. His mind will go forth backwards. And as it goes forth, it goes backwards, then he has a prick in the heart. So he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, وَالْإِثْمُ مَا حَكَّ فِي نَفْسِكِ. Sinfulness is مَا حَكَّ فِي نَفْسِكِ. What pricks your mind? It goes forth and backwards, and then leaves a sign in your mind. So this is the fourth way to recognize sin. Your mind will not be settled upon it. So if you ask, why has Al-Imam Al-Bukhari brought this hadith under this chapter heading? He is bringing it because these are the things that destroy your sound-mindedness. From the things that disrupt the individual's cheerfulness. From the things that disrupt your happiness. Yes, we should be happy. And the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that tibu nafsi min al-ni'am, being of high spirit, being of cheerfulness, being happy, being in high, you know, sound mental condition. Your mental health is sound. Is a ni'mah. So he followed it with a hadith that tells us how that sound mindset will be destructed. And how is it that it can be destructed? By getting involved in sins. When you get involved in sin, when you get involved in acts of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you had been a sinful person before, your sadness will increase. And if you're a person who is hardly upon sin, what will happen to you is that you begin to lose your happiness gradually. If you are a person who is fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for as much as possible, we try to maintain the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in public and in private life. When you are alone, you are conscious that Allah is with you. Allah sees you, He hears you, He knows everything that you do in the secret. You are a person like this, so you don't disobey Him in the secret. Likewise, in public life, you don't also disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are a person like this, when you commit a sin, you become to gradually lose your happiness. You'll be losing that ni'mah of stable nafs, of high spiritedness, of sound mindedness, of healthy mental health. What makes you gradually begin to lose it? Al-ismu. So he said, alayhi salatu wa salam, wal-ismu ma hakka fi nafsik. Sin pricks the heart. Sin disrupts your high spiritedness. Sins make you lose your happiness. They make you lose your cheerfulness. When a person is sinful, he gradually begins to lose his cheerfulness. If he was already a very sinful person, he becomes farther taken away from things that make him truly, truly be happy. Usually, Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim Rahimah, he mentioned this a lot in his book, like I mentioned in the last class, Ad-Da'u wa-Dawa. The more a person becomes sinful, the more a person becomes disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more he becomes taken away from real joy, the more he becomes taken away from real happiness. You may have the house, the car, the wife, everything that makes people happy, but inside him, he will not be happy. I remember that about 3 or 4 years ago, one of the brothers said to me that he had a very, very rich business partner, I think in the UK, and that the man committed suicide. He said, Abu Nasser, I continue to wonder, how does the person have the kind of what this man has? Yet, he went on to suicide. So I said to him, you see a Muslim? He said, no. He said, how is his behavior, his relationship with the people? And you found out that the person is a person of sinfulness upon shirk and upon kufr. They hardly find true joy. True joy, true tranquility, true sound mental health. The basis of it, the foundation of it, is being upon righteousness. That's why you find in the Quran, Allah said, هُوَ الَّذِي أَنْزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. It is Allah who has sent down a sakina, calmness of the mind, tranquility, فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, in the hearts of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام. And so will He also provide to those who are upon Iman in the way of the companions. He said, لِيَزْدَادُوا إِيمَانًا مَا إِيمَانٍ. So as they get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as they get more righteous in their daily activities, يَزْدَادُوا إِيمَانًا. Their Iman increases with the basic Iman they had had. Their Iman rise, and they become people of sound mindset. Their mental health is sound. They are calm. They are in high spirit. They are hopeful. They are full of cheerfulness, radiallahu anhu. The opposite of that is sin and kufr. Sin and kufr make the people go into state of truly losing happiness and cheerfulness. So they begin to move from one mind doctor, as we now have it in our own house. We have a lot of people getting disease with mental health. Mental health, mental health. Don't forget to say to those people, they should abstain from sinfulness. Because sinfulness, like the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa salam, ma hatta fi nafsik. sinfulness will prick your heart. The more sinful you become, the more your heart becomes pricked. The more your heart becomes unsettled. The more you lose calmness. The more you lose cheerfulness. The more you lose high-spiritedness. You find a person being in high spirit. When he begins to commit sin, his spirit begins to down. You find a person who can say, oh, Sahih Bukhari, I'm ready to study Sahih Bukhari in 1-2 years. Studying, I mean, looking for a person who is versed in the sciences of Hadith. Teach me the life of the Messenger, alayhi salatu salam, and I want to read and study the entirety of Sahih Bukhari, for example. That's how high his himma is. His craze for goodness is high. When he begins to commit the sin, this thing begins to drop. When you invite him to learn Al-Arba'un and Nawawiyah, he begins to find it difficult. Why? He's far away. He's far away from reference. He's far away. His sins have taken him far away. He has been flung away by his sin, away from the path of righteousness and goodness. So he finds being upon goodness good. He finds it being upon good, he finds it hard. Why? His sins have flung him far away. So for such a person, if he wants to return to the path of goodness, he has to keep away from the asbab, from the circumstances of evil, and then he has to stay for a long time upon the path of goodness, so that he's gradually brought nearer, gradually until he returns to the path of full crave for goodness. He returns to loving goodness. But as for your sins, it continues to take the individual away. It takes away. It's taking away from happiness. It's taking away from cheerfulness. So you may see him smiling, but inside his mind, the man knows that he is not a happy person. What brings the people to that? It's sinfulness. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa salam, wal ismu ma hakka fi nafsik. Sinfulness makes your heart prick. It pricks your heart. Very recently, one young man who was saying that he was under, ordinarily a person of sin, he said he was under mental care. Then he went to commit zina, and then he fell worse in depression. He fell worse. That is the nature of sin. The more you get into it, the worse you become. The more you lose your joy, the more you lose your happiness, the more you lose your high spirit. May Allah protect us. So what is the foundation for that in our deen? That is the statement of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam when he said, "Wal ismu ma hakka fi nafsik." Sinfulness is that thing that pricks your mind. It will be pricking the mind. It will be spoiling the mind. It will be denying your happiness inside your mind. وَكَرِيْهِتَ أَنْ يَطَّلِعَ عَلَيْهِ النَّاسِ. The second thing you battle is you dislike that people find you upon something like that. The people of honor and nobility and respect, when they fall short, when they make a speech they regretted making, when they do an action that they would never have wished that they did, when they committed a sin, يَكْرَهُونَ أَنْ يَطَّلِعَ عَلَيْهِ النَّاسِ. They hate that the people come and find them upon that kind of thing. This is from the aspects of righteousness. The people of righteousness, sinfulness pricks their hearts. As for the people of sinfulness, sinfulness takes them further away from righteousness. Likewise, the people of honor and nobility and righteousness, they hate that people find them upon sin. But as for the people of sinfulness, because they're already far away from nobility and shame, that's why people come in the public to show shamefulness. Because it's far away. If he was shameful, he would be shy to make you see him like that. Today in the community, someone will come to say his own work is that he strips himself. He is a stripper. And the news media will carry this person is a stripper. No shame. No shame. So he doesn't feel any sense of shame because he's far away from anything called bashfulness we are talking about. The person has lost the sense of bashfulness, the sense of self-esteem, the sense of self-respect, the sense of nobility is lost. So, and all of that is replaced with what? Shamelessness. So you find the people who come in the public to parade themselves being seen because they are far away from nobility. Unfortunately, these are the people that the press, the public, the society that we now live in, these are the people they parade and celebrate. They celebrate this shamelessness with the people who have lost nobility. And the same society continues to complain that there are no good, righteous leaders. Are you not the same society that propagates shamelessness? Are you not the same society that disparages people who desire to be upon nobility and self-esteem? When you find a woman properly dressed, wearing hijab, wearing niqab, wearing a veil, walking, followed by mahram, these are the people that you disgrace. When you find a woman exposing herself, these are the people that you celebrate. You celebrate someone who has lost the sense of bashfulness. You celebrate someone who has lost the sense of esteem. He's not shy to do anything wrong. Those are the people that you celebrate. Now, on the other hand, you are looking for people who are noble and of sound esteem. So this is the kind of hypocrisy that we find and the kind of society that we now, may Allah protect us, or we now found ourselves. The point of reference in this hadith is that wal ismu ma hakka fi nafsik, sinfulness will disrupt your cheerfulness. In the first hadith, the Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam that tibu nafsi min al-ni'am, cheerfulness is from the favors of Allah upon the servant. In the next hadith that al-Imam al-Bukhari has mentioned, rahimahullah, the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, wal ismu ma hakka fi nafsik, sinfulness will prick your heart, meaning that sinfulness will make you lose your cheerfulness. Sinfulness will make you lose your sound mental health. We're in the situation of mental health now. Many sisters, my mental health, don't forget, one of the things that will be disrupting your mental health is sin. So if you are a mama preneur, don't forget, when you are sinful in your preneur, in your business, you'll be losing happiness. Yes, you'll be selling. You'll be buying bags and shoes and selling bags and shoes, but you'll be losing your happiness. Your happiness will gradually erode you. Why? Because you commit sins. So be careful about sins. One of the evil repercussions of sin is that they make you lose your cheerfulness. That's neema of cheerfulness. That's favor of Allah. To be in high spirits, to have sound mental health. Likewise, if you have a co-wife, if you're a bad person towards her, you are the one that will lose your happiness. Inside you, you will lose your happiness. Likewise, even people who are single alone with their husbands, or husbands regarding their wives, when the husband is bad to his wife, he gradually loses his happiness. He will not remember that his happiness is lost because of his own bad character towards people. When we become of bad character in our speech and in our actions, and we relate to people badly, we are going to suffer it. And one of the things people will suffer for sinfulness is what? They are going to lose happiness, and they are going to lose what? Cheerfulness. May Allah protect us. I think we can proceed to the next hadith. Hadith 303. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, حدثنا عمرو بن عون قال أخبرنا حماد عن ثابت عن أنس رضي الله عنه قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أحسن الناس وأجود الناس وأشجع الناس. كان النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أحسن الناس وأجود الناس وأشجع الناس. ولقد فزع أهل المدينة ذات ليلة فانطلق الناس قبل الصوت فاستقبلهم النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قد سبق الناس إلى الصوت وهو يقول صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم لم تراعوا وهو على فارس لأبي طلحة عري ما عليه سرج وفي عنقه السيف فقال لقد وجدته بحرا أو إنه لبحر. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله mentions this hadith as hadith 303 in this book الأدب المفرد. And in it he said رحمه الله حدثنا عمرو بن عون. His sheikh in this hadith is عمرو بن عون. He said أخبرنا حماد and said أخبرنا عم حماد and said حماد in this isnad is حماد بن زيد رحمه الله. حماد بن زيد is reporting from his sheikh ثابت, and الإمام ثابت, the eminent student of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام, in this isnad is the companion is the تابعي ثابت البناني reports this hadith from Anas ibn Malik, one of those who reports very, very reliably from Anas ibn Malik. He is Thabitun al-Bunani rahimahullah. So this hadith, if you find it, you see that al-Imam al-Bukhari has Amr ibn Awd as his sheikh, and he is reporting from Hamad, who is reporting from Thabit, who is reporting from Anas. So you see that this isnad has four persons between al-Imam al-Bukhari and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Between al-Bukhari and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are how many persons? Four. So this counts from the Ruba'iyat. When an isnad has three persons, like the isnad of al-Imam Malik in Muwatta, you find al-Imam Malik between him and the Prophet Umar. So this isnad is Sunaiya, an isnad that has two persons. Who and who? Nafi and Ibn Umar. Between Malik and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just two persons. Nafi, his teacher, and Ibn Umar, the companion, and the teacher of Nafi. So this kind of an isnad is called Sunaiya. You also find it with Malik, reporting from Salim, the son of Ibn Umar, and Salim reporting from his father, Abdullah ibn Umar. Now you can find an isnad where there are three persons between the author of the book and the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. Those asanid are called sulasiyat. When there are two persons, as we gave in the example of Malik, they are called what? Sunaiyat. When there are three persons, they are called what? Sulasiyat. Like we had a lot of that in the Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmad, Sulatiyat. Al-Imam Ahmad is reporting from a teacher of his, let's say, Hushaym ibn Bashir. And Hushaym ibn Bashir reporting from let's say, Thabit al-Bunani. And Thabit al-Bunani, for example, reporting from Anas ibn Malik. So you find between Al-Imam Ahmad and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, three persons. These kinds of asanid, where you find between the reporter of the hadith, who wrote down the hadith, the author of the book of hadith, such as al-Imam al-Bukhari in our own case, he wrote down the hadith, his own teacher, then the teacher of his teacher, then the next person. If there are three persons in between, then you say this isnad is what? Sulasiyah. So you have Sunaiya, you have Sulasiyah, but the hadith we are dealing with today has an isnad of Ruba'iyah. Four persons between Al-Imam al-Bukhari and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The fourth person is Amr ibn Awd. The first person in this isnad is Amr ibn Awd. He's the one reporting from from is the one from whom Al-Imam al-Bukhari is reporting that hadith, and he is Abu Uthman al-Waqiti al-Bazzaz. Amr ibn Aun, he is Abu Uthman al-Waqiti al-Bazzaz. What does Bazzaz mean? The person who sells clothes. This is the job of many of the scholars, selling clothes, selling materials, selling kumash. That was the business of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa. That was the business of Al-Imam Dar al-Qutni. That was the business of Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar. Many scholars of Islam sold clothes. That was also mentioned regarding Al-Imam Muslim, selling clothes, selling materials. So brothers, sell materials. Many scholars were of this trade. They were people who had a trade. And Al-Imam Abu Bakr al-Khalal, the first person who compiled the fatwa of Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, noted. The first person who compiled the verdicts, the statement in Nasa'il al-Fiqhiyah from Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was Al-Imam Abu Bakr al-Khalal. Even though Abu Bakr al-Khalal met the students of Al-Imam Ahmad. Abu Bakr al-Khalal will go around the students of Ahmad. What did the Shaykh say on this? He writes it down. What did he say on this? He writes it down. And he compiles the Masail of Al-Imam Ahmad, the questions that he answered when he was asked questions. Abu Bakr al-Khalal, he has an entire book to encourage scholars and students to take up a job. He has an entire book to encourage scholars and students to take up a job. You should have a job. And he called it Al-Hassu al-Tijarati wa-Sina'ati wal-Amal. Al-Hassu, an encouragement, or the encouragement towards what? Al-Tijara, towards trading. Talib al-Ilm, find something to trade to make money from. Wa-Sina'a, find a hand work to learn. You can be a najjar. You can be a khayyat, you can be a tailor, you can be a najjar, you can be a carpenter. You can learn something from which you make ends meet. Wal amal. Or you have another business outfit. Look for something to do. Al-Imam Abu Bakr al-Khalal passed away 311 years after Hijrah. And he compiled this book about Al-Hassu al-Tijarati wa-Sina'ati wal-Amal. An encouragement towards the talib al-ilm, having a tijara, having a sina'a, a hands job, wal-amal, or working. Wal-inkaru ala man yadda'i tawakkul. This book also goes to reject those who will claim to be upon reliance of Allah, fi tarkil amal. And because of that, they are not doing any job to make a living. Wal-hujjatu alayhim fi dhalik. He also mentioned verses of the Quran and ahadith to prove that that kind of a condition is bad. You must be doing something. You must find a means to earn. So in this case, the Sheikh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari was Bazzaz. He was a person who sold clothes materials, clothing. He is reporting from Hamad ibn Zayd. Hamad ibn Zayd is the teacher of Amr ibn Aun. And Thabit al-Bunani is the teacher of Hamad ibn Zayd in this isnad, and it goes back to the eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad, radiallahu anhu, Anas ibn Malik, who was also a farmer. Anas had a very rich farm from where he lived and lived, and he took care of his family. Talib al-Ilm, you must have something from where you expect halal means to take care of yourself, to take care of the people, and that will make you become independent of the people, so that you don't become a person that is controlled by those who are the paymasters, those who think that they support him. They want to be the ones who want to control you tomorrow. So try to do something that will make you independent. You'll be a person who will only say what Allah says, what the messenger says, not adding to it what those people who take care of you want you to say. And then you begin to become a bookkeeper rather than someone who preaches the deen as he learns it and as he understands it and as he sees it. He begins to see the deen from the goggles of people who want to insist to become paymaster. That is, by the way, Anas ibn Malik said, radiallahu anhu, reporting a narration from the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu salam, Anas said, kana nabiyyu ahsana nas. Anas ibn Malik stayed with the Prophet for 10 years in the servitude of the Prophet, serving him, providing his needs, running his errands, and the errands of the home of the Prophet, alayhi salam, cleaning his house, cooking for him in instances. The Prophet said, Anas said, radiallahu anhu, kana nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ahsan al-nas. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the best of people. He was the best human being. Kana nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ahsan al-nas. The Prophet was the best of the people, alayhi salatu wasalam. Wa ajwadan nas. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is the most benevolent. Ajwadan nas. He has jude. He has that character, that trait of benevolence. He gives. He's open-handed, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The most open-handed person was Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أجود الناس. The most open-handed of the people was Muhammad. He was so open-handed. عليه الصلاة والسلام. So from the Sunnah, O Salafi, is be open-handed. O Salafi, be open-handed. Many of us, we know what we grapple with in terms of stinginess. And we come and say, oh, scholars of Jarhu wa Ta'jil, you are far away from Jarhu wa Ta'jil. You are far away. You are far away from it. You know that you are far away from the foundations of the deen. But as for the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, kana ajwad al-nas, he was the most open-handed of the people. Kana ahsan al-nas, he was of the best of the people in their character, in their speech. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Kana al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ahsan al-nas. One of the scholars even explained that he's from the most handsome of the people. He was from the most handsome of the people. He's the best of the people in his character. He's the best of the people, the most open-handed of the people. And in all of this, in his nice character, in his open-handedness, alayhi salatu. He was a very, very bold and courageous person. So Anas said, radiallahu anhu, regarding the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ashja'a an-nas. Kana ashja'a an-nas. He was the most courageous of the people. He was not a dullard. He was not a lily-livered person. A person without a liver. The Prophet was nice in his character. He was open-handed. He was a very courageous person, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anas now wanted to give us an example of the courageousness of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. An example of the boldness of the Prophet Muhammad. An example of the strength of mind that he had, alayhi salam. He was a man, alayhi salatu wa sallam. Anas wanted to give us, he now wanted to tell us, give us an example of that. وَلَقَدْ فَزِعَ أَهْلُ الْمَدِينَةِ ذَاتَ لَيْلَةٍ. One night, فَزِعَ أَهْلُ الْمَدِينَةِ. The people of Medina were stricken by a fear. Why? How did that fear come? In other reports of this hadith, it occurs in this hadith, occurs in Sahih al-Bukhari. It also occurs in Sahih al-Muslim. It was that they had a large, and we will come back to it too in this riwayah. They had a large noise in Medina. Like a large noise, a huge noise in Medina. And the people, they thought that an army had attacked the city. When they heard the noise, where is this noise coming from? But Anas said, radiallahu anhu, فَزِعَ أَهْلُ الْمَدِينَةِ ذَاتَ لَيْلَةٍ. One night, the people of Medina ran into fear. And let me quickly point that this is a point of reference in this hadith. Al-Imam al-Bukhari has brought this hadith under the chapter of happiness and cheerfulness. to make us understand that one of the ways by which we lose happiness and cheerfulness is fear. Just like in the previous study, he wanted to say to us that one of the ways we lose happiness and cheerfulness is what? Sinfulness. In this hadith, he wants to teach us that one of the ways we lose happiness, we lose our sound mental health. One of the ways we lose being in high spirit, one of the ways people get into depression is that it starts with fear. It starts with fear. They are afraid. And fear is the individual is just anxious. He's scared of the next thing that will happen to him. So one night, the people of Medina, they got into a condition of scare. They were scared by a huge sound they had heard in Medina. So Anas said, radiallahu anhu, walaqad fazi'a ahlil Madinati dhaat al-layla. One night, the people of Medina were covered in a scare. So the people gathered and went in the direction of that huge noise. You know, everybody came out. That showed the kind of community the Prophet was in, alayhi salam. It was a community of safety. It was not a community where there was confusion. That's why when there is confusion, people came out in the direction of that confusion and fear. What happened? What's happening? These days, when people have their community in distress, you see everybody lock up their door. Instead of coming out to help their neighbor, people lock up their doors. That's the way we are now in the community. People lock up their doors. This is very common. Well, in the north, too, it's gradually becoming common. In the past, in the north, when you heard a fear, everybody came out. I think that was even common in other parts of the country, too. But now, when there is a tin of fear, when there is a noise, when there is a shout, people lock up the doors. May Allah protect us. Everybody locks up the door. They allow the people in that condition of fear to suffer their fear, to suffer their worry, to suffer the terror alone. May Allah protect us. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during his time, the people were caught up in a fear. So the people came out and they went in the direction of that fear. When they came out running in the direction of the voice of the sound, bringing about fear, they met the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet met them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What happened was that sabaqa an-nasa ila as-sawt. The Prophet had gone to that sound before them. He had been there, alayhi salatu wasalam. When the sound came, the Prophet quickly went there, alayhi salam. But he did not just go there, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Listen to this hadith. Anas said, istakbalahum an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet met them, alayhi salatu wasalam. But sabaqa an-nasa ila as-sawt. The Prophet had already gone after that sound. He had gone there before the people came. When they met him, he was saying, alayhi salatu wasalam, lan turaru. Lan turaru. You can't be terrorized. Lan turaru. You can't be made to become scared. Lan turaru. No, no. Nobody can bring fear to you. Nobody can bring scare to you. Nobody can terrorize you. You can't be terrorized. You can't be brought into scare. So this is one evidence that one of the things that disrupts the happiness of an individual is what? Fear. And one of the jobs we have regarding ourselves is to help our brother allay his fears. If a person has a fear regarding himself, if a person has a fear regarding his wealth, if a person has a fear regarding his wife, if a person has a fear regarding his son, help him attend to it. Attend to his fear. Douse his tension. Calm him down. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is calming down the people. He had already gone. He had seen the voice. he had addressed the matter and then he returned to the people. Say, Lam Torah, Lam Torah, you can't be brought into terror. You can't be brought into scare. Be calm. Be easy. Be happy. Be confident. The fear has gone. The Prophet had done that, alayhi salatu wasalam. But when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went in the direction of that sound, and the people met him, they met him and he was telling them to be calm. وَهُوَ عَلَى فَرَسٍ لِأَبِي طَلْعَ عُرِيٍ. He was upon a forest. He was upon a horse, alayhi salatu wasalam. And that horse, عُرِيٍ, it was a horse that did not have the saddle. You know that saddle they place on a horse before they ride the horse. The condition did not make the Prophet be able to start looking for a saddle to ride the horse. He rode the horse without a saddle. The saddle is the mat you place on the horse and the like of that. That makes the riding of that horse more comfortable. But the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, he rode the horse without the saddle. So that saddle was already, that forest was what? Was already. Ma alayhi sarjun. It was not having a surge on it. It was not having a mat. It was not having a saddle. And in that condition too, when they saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَفِي عُنُكِهِ السَّيْفُ, the Prophet was also carrying a sword. The point here is, if you are the one who wants to respond to that fear, you want to go, you want to be in the forefront, you want to show bravery, prepare adequately. The Prophet was adequately prepared. He had a horse and he was armed, alayhi salatu. That's a man. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was on a horse and he was having wa alayhi saif. He was ala unuki his saif. He was carrying a sword. So if you have a noise in your community, don't go empty-handed and say that's the sunnah. No. Don't say that the sunnah say we should open our door and come out. Not just that. Be prepared. Depending on the kind of noise that you hear, be prepared. If it was a noise that maybe there's a creeping animal, maybe a snake around, why do you go to the path of that noise without carrying a stick to fight a snake and kill it? If it were the sound that perhaps a house was being robbed in your community, is that wrong for you to carry if you have? Take a sword. Take something by which you can defend yourself. If you have a registered gun, you take it with you. If it is registered, it's law. It's according to law. Carry it along with you as a means of self-defense. You carry it along. You be a man. You be brave. You not hide under the mattress. May Allah protect each and every one of us. That was the kind of man that the Prophet was, alayhi salatu wa salam. And that was why Anas ibn Malik was describing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Kana an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ahsan an-nas. The Prophet was nice in his look. He was nice in his character. Wa ajwada an-nas. He was a very, very benevolent person. The most benevolent of the people. Wa ashja an-nas. And he was also, alayhi salatu wasalam, the most brave, the bravest of the people. Courageous. He was not a lily-livered person, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَلَقَدْ فَزِعَ أَهْلُ الْمَدِينَةِ ذَاتَ لَيْلَةٍ. One night when the people of Medina were consumed in fear in a night, in طَلَقَ النَّاسِ كِبَلَ الصَّوْتِ, the people went in the direction of that voice. فَاسْتَقْبَلَهُمُ النَّبِيُّ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ فَرَسٍ لِأَبِي طَلْحَىٰ عُرْيٍ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam met the people while he was upon the horse. And that horse belonged to Abu Talha. What's the name of Abu Talha? That's Abu Talha, the husband of Ummu Sulaym. We remember Ummu Sulaym, radiallahu anha. Her husband was Abu Talha. And his name is Zayd ibn Sahal al-Ansari. Let's note it. Abu Talha, the husband of Ummu Sulaym, his name was Zayd ibn Sahal. He was the owner of that horse. The Prophet had borrowed that horse to ride to the place of fear. The scholar said that means you may even need to borrow a means by which you make, if you have a need, for example, you can borrow a car. Say, please borrow me your car, let me do so and so. If that car was useful. And that was why at the end of this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَقَدْ وَجَدْتُهُ بَحْفَرْ. I have found that horse as like a sea. When you say the horse is bahar, the bahar, the sea is known with two things. The sea is bah, it's wide. Cool? And then it is much. That means that horse, when it races, how does it go? It races stretching its hands. It moves fast. لَقَدْ وَجَدْتُهُ بَحْرَ. I found that horse as a sea. It moves fast, quick. It was swift in its movement. Or that he said, alayhi salatu wa salam, innahu la bahrun. This horse was a sea. This horse was moving very fast. And that was why it was reported. Anas ibn Malik, it was also mentioned by Thabit al-Bunani, that horse, kana farsan li Abi Talha. It was a horse that belonged to Abu Talha, Zayd ibn Sahal al-Ansari. Yubatta'u. It used to be considered as a horse that was sluggish. It was a sluggish horse. But when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rode upon it, fama subiqa ba'da zalika al-yawm, after that day, that horse was never overrun by another horse. The Prophet rode on it, and Allah blessed the horse to become a horse that was what? Very, very fast. The horse was usually sluggish. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam borrowed it and rode on it, Allah blessed the horse and became a horse that was very fast. You remember something similar happened to Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. They were returning from a battle, and Jabir's camel was not moving. It was sluggish. It was lazy. Jabir was very, very worried. He came to complain to the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet went to that camel. He opened the ears of that camel and said something to the ears of the camel. And then the camel became the best camel on that journey. The camel of Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. To the extent that the Prophet had to say to Jabir, radiallahu anhu, sell it, give me this camel now, dash me the camel, give it to me. Jabir said, oh, Messenger of Allah, this camel, I love the camel. Because the camel was sluggish. When the Prophet spoke to it, it became a very active camel. The Prophet too now liked the camel. He now requested Jabir, Jabir, give me the camel. Jabir said, ah, Messenger of Allah. He said, okay, sell it to me. Sell the camel to me. So Jabir sold the camel to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet did not have the money to pay. He did not have the money to pay. At that time, he did not have the money. But he took the camel from Jabir to the extent that sometimes, and even the payment got delayed. Jabir was going to ask the Prophet, Prophet, my money. And the Prophet would say, he would tell him, be patient, until he got the money to pay Jabir ibn Abdullah. So there were instances when animals were sluggish, and Allah gave blessings to those animals from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam's dua, or from the blessings that Allah gave to those animals when the Prophet rode them alayhi salatu wasalam. The animals became strong again. So the horse that was used on that day, in fact, the name of that horse was Mandub. The name of that horse belonging to Abu Talha that the Prophet rode on that day, the name of that horse was what? Mandub. It used to be a very sluggish horse. When the Prophet rode it, alayhi salatu wasalam, it became a very, very active horse. Kama subiqa ba'da dhalika al-yawm. And that horse was never overrun after that day. The point of reference is that one of the things that could disrupt the cheerfulness of people or of a person is what? Fear, khawf. When a person becomes scared, his mental health becomes disrupted. The soundness of his mental health becomes disrupted. So that's why when he sees someone suffering from depression, it could have been from one kind of huge fear that he suffered. So each time his mind calls back that fear, he falls into depression. He becomes sick in his mind. And one of what this also contains is that such people now need statements of joy, statements of assurance, like the Prophet did to the people, alayhi salatu salam. Lam tura'u. He was telling them, you can't be terrorized. You can't be dumped into scare. You can't be brought into scare. So he was assuring them. So people who fall into depression, who fall into mental illness or sickness out of fear, what they need regularly is what? Words of assurance, so that their fear may be allayed and they can go back to sound their mental health. The last hadith we read, it told us that sinfulness makes us lose our cheerfulness. This second hadith we are reading, it makes us understand that fear disrupts cheerfulness, and that assurance is what the rest of us need to give to those who are in that kind of a condition, who are depressed, who are sick in their mind out of fear and worry and grief, maybe fear regarding their family, fear regarding their job, fear regarding their children, fear regarding themselves. Some people will have a very bad dream. They will wake up and then the scare starts. They start becoming afraid. Their happiness will drop. Their cheerfulness will drop. Yesterday, while we met the man in the market, he was happy. By this morning, he becomes scared. You see it on his face. You start asking, what's wrong with you? He can't explain. He's scared. He's worried. May Allah protect all of us from this evil. Al-Khawf is one of the things that removes evilness from an individual. Cheerfulness becomes lost out of fear. Likewise, cheerfulness becomes lost out of sinfulness. May Allah protect each and every one of us. I think we can stop here so that we can take a few questions we have. Abu Amir.
نعم جزاكم الله خير يا شيخ.
آمين آمين وأنت.
نعم أحسن الله إليك.
آمين آمين وإياك.
The first question here reads: السلام عليكم sir. Can we say the unhappiness that befalls us as Nigerians now, that we all want to leave, is because of our sin? Does that mean that we won't find happiness if we eventually leave the country?
Well, the question has two aspects. The first aspect is, yes, sin. This is clear hadith that sinfulness brings about sadness. Sinfulness, it brings about sadness. It leads to depression because that heart will have it pricked. It will become a heart that is pricked. It should be covered up by that sin. One of the repercussions of sin is that the black dot draws on the heart. The heart that was happy before starts becoming unhappy, starts losing vibrancy. If someone is very vibrant before, when it starts becoming simple, they gradually lose the vibrancy. You see a person is very intelligent before. When it becomes simple, starts losing intelligence. He will be behaving foolishly. Gradually, he will increase in foolishness. As he increases, as he becomes worse in sinfulness, he will become stupid. So this person used to be intelligent. Go and ask him what he was doing. So when this kind of a thing goes round in a community, in a country, in a state, then a lot of people will become sad too. So it is certainly one of the reasons. Because you find the people, like one of the elders said to us in the masjid this morning, just this morning after Salat al-Fajr, he said, many of the people in this country are corrupt. Even youths, shouting youths, are corrupt. Some of the youths are worse than the people they are criticizing. Some of the youths, if not the majority of them, they are worse than the people they are criticizing. And has there been a time that youths have not left the country? When Gowon was president, when the young boy, when Obasanjo was president in the first time, after the passing away of Murtala Muhammad, his mother, Obasanjo was a little young boy. How old was he when he was commanding the army? He was a young boy. He was in his early 20s and 30s. The first time, 1983, when Buhari became the president of Nigeria, removed from 1983 to now, removing from the age of Buhari, he was in late 40s. He was still considered as a young person. Many of the governors in the country are young people. Many governors are young. It is when you add 8 years they spend to their age, you find many of them coming to early 50s. We move 4 years or 8 years from the age of Fayose, the first last governor of Ekiti State. How old was he? Adebayo, the one who was also in Ogun State for Ekiti. How old was he when he was governor? What is the age of the present governor of Oyo State? So young people have always been ruling the country. The problem is not about young people or non-young people. It's about corruption. It's about being far away from Allah. It's disobedience. It's about the mindset of the people. It's not about age or what. Which country in the world has brought young people down? They have not brought old people. They have been a mix of the two. Anyone who finds a place to rule, rules. I will say anyone that Allah makes a ruler, rules. Is the president of America a little young boy? The last one was he a young boy? They are not kids. And if you say kids are rude, yes, kids are rude. In Ukraine, that boy is a young person. The president is a young person. The president of France is a young person. And so on. So it's been a mix. Rulership, being able to rule well, is not necessarily that you are young or not. Young people have ruled well and have ruled badly. Old people have ruled well and have ruled badly. Even though many of the early Muslims will always pray against having young people to be leadership. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu used to say that, A'udhu billahi min imarat Sidiyan. I seek Allah's refuge from the leadership of a little young boy. The older ones are more prepared because they have good experience. So if they are essentially good people, we come back to this. If they are essentially good people, with righteousness, then we expect goodness to live in life. But how about the people they are ruling over? Are you not sabotaging their efforts with your own badness? Are you not also bad? How are you in your place of work? Are you a honest person in your place of work? How many laborers, how many carpenters can you give a job and go to sleep? How many tailors can you give a job and go to sleep? How many teachers can you give a job and go to sleep? You are not afraid that they will mishandle things. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. The only barrier is the more deen you find, the more religiously conscious you find the people, the more you are hopeful of getting goodness. So the large issue in our country is that people are far away from Allah. People are far away from being fair at one another. People are far away from being fair. People are far away. So then the person says, okay, if I want to become happy now, I have to travel abroad. If you travel abroad, does that mean that you are guaranteed of righteousness? You are guaranteed of closeness to Allah. You are guaranteed of risk. Some of the people, they are arzak. It's preordained for them in Nigeria. They don't need to travel away. So when they travel away, they miss the risk. They are still traveling away. The risk is waiting for them in Nigeria. In Nigeria, if they are preordained to become rich when they are in Nigeria, it means they are traveling away. It's just still another journey away from their Anzac. So, but when you want to do all of these things, don't forget. Follow the limits of the Sharia. Go back to the Sharia. Since we don't know Afghan, go back to the limits of the Sharia. Go back to the rules of the Sharia that guide that journey you want to make. That is where you find safety, inshallah. But if you go against the limits of the Sharia regarding whatever you want to do in terms of journey to seek wealth, then you are still coming back to square one. It doesn't mean that you become happy. How many people have gone abroad and their conditions have not changed? How many? Some of them, you meet them abroad, they can't tell you what they are doing. So going abroad is not all about that solve the problem. It's not just all about it. Many people abroad never tell you what they face. They never tell you what they face. They never tell you the jobs they do. They never tell you how degraded they are, disgraced they become sometimes in places. They never tell you that. So it's not about all going abroad. It's about doing what is right. Doing what is right. Being usefully engaged. Don't overstep the limits of Allah, because risk is with Him. And He gives it to whomever He wills, when He wills. So I think this is an advice that I can give to such a person regarding the first question, Aba Amin.
The second one here says, Assalamu alaikum. Please, can a lasting charity done by friends after the demise of their friends be considered as sadaqatun jariyah?
Sadaqatun jariyah, even from that expression. Sadaqatun jariyah is a sadaqa the individual himself makes. Wa tajri, it continues. He made it, and it continues. The individual makes sadaqa, and it continues. So one of the sadaqah jariyah of the individual is his child that he taught deen. When that boy or girl is upon deen, then that sadaqah that he did continues. Or he taught knowledge. When the person uses, when the people who have got the knowledge from him use the knowledge, it continues. Or he dug a well from his world. So it continues. So it's something that starts from him, and it continues with him. So how does that have to do with his friends? How does that have to do with his friends? If it is sadaqatun jariyah, min ayna tajri, where does the journey start? Where does the movement of that sadaqah start? The journey starts with the individual who makes the sadaqah himself. This is the meaning of sadaqatun jariyah. If it's about the parents, the child does it for the parent. After them, yes, he is from their sadaqah. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam made us understand that the child and what the child owns belongs to the parents. We read that in the hadith in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. So if it is the child, yes. But his friends do something. What the friends do not come from his own work. So how does it become sadaqah jariyah for him? I think what we need to do is to understand what does this mean to say sadaqah jariyah. It means a sadaqah that does not stop. It continues to flow. So you ask, where is the flowing coming from? Where is the fountain of that flow? The fountain of the flow is from one original work that that person who wants to be gaining the reward, he did it. So he is the beginning of the flow. So whoever does the sadaqah, and it is jariyah, it flows for him. He is the fountain of the flow. So if my friends were the ones who gave sadaqah, how does it come to me? How does the sadaqah come to me? But if it were my children who gave the sadaqah on behalf of me, yes, because they are from me, and I had taught them the deen. So if they make sadaqah, it comes to me. In fact, like Al-Imam Al-Albani explained in Al-Ahkam Al-Janai, when the child is righteous, the parent who taught him to be upon righteousness, he gains from it. Because the sadaqah, that knowledge the boy or girl is using, came from the father or came from the teacher. So the student can be sadaqah jariyah for the teacher. That's how another person can come. But don't forget, that sadaqah that you want to be jariyah, you want it to be flowing, it continues to flow and earn you rewards, it must come from you. You must be the one responsible for it. I hope that this basic concept about what sadaqah jariyah is, I hope that it is clear about Anu.
Naam, Ya Shaykhana, Jazakumullah Khairan, Ya Shaykh.
Ameen, wa antum, Jazakumullah Khair. Can we make this the last question for today?
Inshallah.
Now,
so this one, it's a bit long. It said, Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Please, why was it easier for our iman to be so high up while we were in universities? We were so cheerful and willing to memorize the Quran, learn books of hadith, and even for people who were starting from basics. what happened to our iman after leaving the university? Many of the people who were our mentors in Islam then have now depreciated. Is this because of the problems of living with our families or the struggle for survival in a society filled with problems? It seems this is also common everywhere in the world.
Yes, it is for all of the reasons that you have mentioned already about Amir in that question. Sometimes relationship with family, relationship struggle for earning, struggling to earn and all of this. But one major thing I can recognize is that people become far away from admonitions and learning. In the university, after Salatul Fajr, there is somebody to give a verse. Well, I was in university, so pants up. We call it morning meditation at that time. In the night, one of the students would have been given an assignment. Tomorrow, inshallah, you'll be addressing the rest of us after Fajr. So after Fajr, 5 minutes of Azkar, the person stands up. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Allah told us in Quran chapter, this, you see everybody picking a copy of the Quran. Early in the morning in school, early in the morning after Fajr, after Azkar, everybody picks up the Quran. There are Quran, copies of Quran on the shelves. Once the person stands up, he said, I'll be reading from Surah Al-Ahzab, for example. I'll be reading from Surah Al-Ahzab. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسْبَةٍ سُوَانْسُ لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. And he gives it. He starts to explain. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam is a perfect example for you. That's after Fajr. After that, people ask one or two questions and everybody leaves. You can pick a hadith from Riyad al-Salihin at that time. You read a hadith from Riyad al-Salihin and he picks the lessons. This is in the morning, every day after Salat al-Fajr. Then, after every Salat, after practically every Salat, someone has something to say to the people after every Salat. So the mind is constantly reminded. There's constant reminder. وَذِكْرَ تَنْفَوُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And reminders benefit the believer. The mind is after Salatul Maghrib. Yesterday I was saying to one of the brothers, this book is now titled Aqidatu At-Tawheed. It used to be called Kitabu Tawheed by Sheikh Saleh Fozan Al-Fozan. That book, it discusses the issues of Tawheed between Salatul Maghrib and Salatul Isha. Those who are able to read that Arabic at the time they picked that book, they are reading it in Arabic and they are explaining it. They're explaining the book. When they complete, they go back to it again. When they complete, they go back to it again. And then there are programs, topics that are picked between Maghrib and Isha. Many times, many of the brothers, after Salatul Maghrib, they don't go back to the room. Yeah, and they must sit until Salatul Isha. These days, Salatul Maghrib will meet you in the hold up in Lagos, in traffic, and Ibadan, and Abuja, wherever you may be. You are in traffic in Maghrib. Isha, you are in traffic. You've not observed Maghrib and Isha. So you start asking, can I pray while driving? In the morning, no Azkar for many. If they listen to Azkar, no admonition, nothing. So they leave the home, they go away. They are thinking about one negative statement they had heard from their wife at home. It busies their mind as they go to the place of work. So they are busy thinking about that, not an admonition that Brother Abdul Razak or Abdul Fattah just gave. So gradually the people begin to lose that sense of high-spiritedness, begins to come down gradually. Then when they attend the program, the spirit will go up again. When they become far away from reminders, it comes down again. So it has happened to a lot of people. And then the trials of life come. The person had not gotten money. He got a job. Part of the job has to do with trading in a river. He begins to find excuses for himself. He gets involved in it. He gets eaten to it. Gradually, he begins to see nothing wrong about river. How many people we went to invest together have worked in modern day banks? How many people have taken riba to set up businesses? You think when you eat riba, your mind will be the same? You think when you walk with riba, your mind will be the same? So sacrifices were not made. Those kinds of sacrifices people made when they were in university, they can't make it again now. Then the issues of the pressure of family comes in. Your father wants you to build a house for him. Your mother wants you to build a house for him. So you want to struggle to get the money. Then you begin to get into things that ordinarily you would have run away from. So gradually the issues begin to build upon. You begin to lose your high-spiritedness. Your zeal, your crave for the game become replaced with a zeal and crave for the things of dunya. You begin to struggle upon it. And then by the time you know, you find yourself in the grave. May Allah protect each and every one of us. So Abu Amir, in addition to what the brother or sister mentioned in their question, one major thing that got the people to become far away from guidance is that they are not listening to someone. They are not learning. They are not improving in their iman. The second thing I'll add to what that person had added is bad companionship. Bad companionship. They begin to make friends, not the kind of friends they had in the school. When they were in university, they had friends, so they shared the craves and the zeal of the friends. But when they left university, they had friends now whose focus in life is how to become millionaires and billionaires in life. So his craze, his focus has changed. When he was in the university, he was with one brother, Abdul Fattah, Abdul Razak, Ibrahim, Abdullah, Mansur, who were interested in the Quran and Hadith. So they got him positively influenced. When he left the university, he got involved with people who want to only career. So his craze definitely will change. So bad companionship has also led to that, in addition to what the brother had mentioned, Abu Amir. May Allah protect each and every one of us and return our brothers to the path of goodness. All of us. May Allah keep us firm upon goodness.
Amen, Ya Shaykh. Jazakumullah khair.
Alhamdulillah. Now we stop it here today, bismillah.
Now, yes.
Amen, Ya Kul. Tomorrow, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.